I know it's been a while since I've been here, but if you'll remember, I was kind of preaching a little series. You heard the first two, but you didn't hear the last one. So today you're going to hear the last one. And I won't hold you accountable. I know you've already forgotten the first two. But I'll gently remind you as we go along. We're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy this morning, chapter 2. The series that I had in mind, if you'll remember, and if you don't, again, I won't hold it against you because my memory's about that long anymore. I was talking about the warfare of the mind. What goes on in our minds, that Satan is waging a war against our thought process, our worldview, who we are, and he's constantly bombarding us. And to me, Paul gives young Timothy the perfect example in these three people that we considered in the first part of chapter 2 there in 2 Timothy, because he talks about being a good soldier. And that's the first person that we talked about in this lesson. Then he gives us the athlete that is competing for the victor's crown. And then he gives us a picture of the old hardworking farmer that's patient and long-suffering, waiting for the harvest. And one thing that I want to point out before we get started, before we read our text, you know, you may have never served in the military, but you are in a war, whether you want to acknowledge that or think about it in that manner. We're all in a battle. And we might as well fight, because who wants to just die and give up? Who wants to just give up and pass? We want to live. So if we want to live, let us live the abundant Christian life that God has for us. And let us fight, and let us not merely fight, but fight to win. We need to fight in such a way that we give glory and honor to God, and we walk in the victory that Christ has already won for us. But the second one is an athlete. And I'll say this, you may not be an athlete. You may have never competed in anything. But you are in a race, whether you want to be or not. And it's not time to sit on the sidelines and let everything go by you. We are to actively engage and participate in things. And if you're going to run, you might as well run to win, amen? I mean, who wants to finish second? That's just first loser. Right? I've heard people say, well, he came in second. Well, that's okay. But that's just first loser. Okay, I've said enough. But now, today, we come to the old farmer. And I know a lot about farming, so I can just spend hours on this, but I won't. I won't keep you that long. But I do want to talk a few things. Let's begin there in verse 1 of chapter 2. But before we go there, I'm just going to quote for you chapter 1 and verse 7. That's kind of the theme of this. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind, or self-discipline, if you will. All right, now let's read our text. It says in verse 1 in chapter 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, or an athlete that's going to compete for the victor's crown, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman, here it is, verse 6, the husbandman, or the old farmer, that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do love you, And I thank you for this precious opportunity to be with the people here again. Lord, I don't take it lightly. It's a joy, it's a pleasure, and it's also a great responsibility that I will be held accountable for on the day of judgment. So Lord, I want to give a good account. I want to stand before you and be able to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So Lord, today, fill me with your Spirit. Give me the words to say, and Lord, give your people, us your people, sanctified ears to hear and to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us first, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll say this as we begin this little look at mainly verse 6 with the farmer. You know, I talked about these other people. And what you may not be a soldier, you may not be an athlete, but same thing applies with this farmer. You may know nothing about farming, about horticulture, about any of that. You may never have been involved in agricultural at all, but you are engaged in the principle of sowing and reaping. That is a universal thing that whether in the natural realm, whether it goes on in the supernatural realm in our hearts on a daily basis. Lost people engage in sowing and reaping, but also God's people engage in sowing and reaping. You can be saved, born again, going to heaven when you die, washed in the blood, but you may still not be sowing the type of harvest that you want to reap. It's possible. And that's what I want to just encourage you on, caution you, challenge you to make sure that we are engaging in a harvest that's going to be abundant, it's going to give glory to God, and it's going to be a blessing to everyone around us. Because Lord knows, even saved people can go down the wrong path for a while. Amen? We've all been there and done that. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His goodness, but we do need to be wise about it. So I want to talk about the principles basically of sowing and reaping, but the title for this message is Harvest Time Has Come. It's not coming, it's here. We are constantly in a state of reaping and sowing and reaping and sowing and reaping and sowing and getting ready to and reaping and sowing and doing all those things. Well, it doesn't matter who we are or where we are in those days right now, because the second coming of the Lord is not someday, it's imminent. And that word means it may be a million years from now. I don't think it will. I don't even think it'll be 100 years from now. It may not even be 10 years from now. That's the sweetness of it. It's any moment, truly, genuinely any moment. That makes us hopefully a prepared people. And what I love about the kingdom of God, the responsibility's not on us. When I was farming, every 100% of the responsibility was on us. But in God's kingdom, if you'll read John chapter 4, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the world. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, where are the disciples? They had gone into town to Burger King to get Whoppers and fries and all that stuff. They were hungry. Jesus had this appointment. They come back. They find him talking to this Samaritan woman, which is just blows their mind. But nobody asked him, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" They'd learned that much anyway. Amen? They'd learned not to question the Lord on certain things. They just let him do what he did. But they come up there and they're amazed. And he says, first thing they ask him, "Lord, aren't you hungry? You want something to eat?" He's like, "I have food to eat, you know not of." Boy, that was a stinging rebuke after going to the buffet. But then he's like, look at this woman dropped her water pot. She went back into town. She told the men, "Come see a man that told me everything I've ever done is not this to Christ." They start coming out of the town. And Jesus says, "Look at there, boys. The harvest is already here. It's wide, the field is wide unto harvest. Here they come. It's already reaped. All you got to do is go out there and get it. And this is the sweet part about it. He said, you're reaping where others have sown. Isn't that good? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about Orgil. It's not about any of us. It's all about Jesus. That keeps you from getting too proud. That keeps us in the way that we need to go. That keeps us humble. That keeps us in the way that God would have us to go. Because things are coming to fruition every moment of every day. So, a few quick principles. Before we sow, we need to prepare. We need to prepare before we sow. No one ever went out there and just sowed in a wilderness. We prepared. When my grandpa moved to Louisiana from southeast Missouri, where he'd been living for several years, my dad grew up there. He was born in Tennessee. They moved up there when he was a little boy. They farmed. Wasn't enough farmland around there that you could get for four growing boys that were going to, my grandpa wanted to farm the world. That's just how they were. And so they came to Louisiana, found some dirt, cheap land. But folks, when I tell you it was a wilderness, it was a wilderness. That gravel road we lived on, it was not a gravel road. It was really a mud road with about 10 rocks on it. I counted them one day when I was a little boy. I could only find 10. In the wintertime, it was a set of ruts one way in. It was 3 miles of this now, y'all. And I remember that, and I remember we didn't have car seats when I was a little boy. This was my car seat. I'd stand up on the seat beside Mama in the truck. Here we go. It was wild and crazy back then. Back then, they had just enacted the free-range cattle laws in Catahoula and Franklin Parish. One day, I remember I was about 5 years old. I woke up to the sound of a shotgun. My daddy was out there running cows out of the yard, wild cows. I mean, that was how I lived. I didn't even know there were other people in the world, y'all, till I went to school. I didn't know nobody. Going to Wisner, woo, that was a big thing. And then I found Winnsboro. Oh, my God, this is New York City. But you see, if you looked at it now, or you looked at it when my daddy had it, I should say, you could put it on a magazine cover. And you might get the impression that that's the way it's always been, but it wasn't. And you know what the church has forgotten in America? We live in a spiritual wilderness. We don't live in a turnkey set-up job. And for far too long, the church has operated in America like it's a turnkey job. That we don't have to do the grunt work anymore. That we don't have to clear and bulldoze and dig up stumps and get stuff out of the way and get ditches in there so that the farm can drain well, so that we can prepare a seed bed and that seed is going to be planted on good soil that's ready to receive it, and it's going to come forth and bring forth the harvest. We think we can just go out there and just do any old way we want to. Folks, that's why we're failing our culture around us. We've got to prepare these people to even hear and receive the Word of God. Because you know what? Their minds have been blinded by the enemy. So preparation is a necessity, but I want to warn you going in, it's a wilderness out there. You got to have the mindset, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get this place ready for an abundant harvest. Because time is short. We don't have forever to do this. And that preparation's got to be intentional. It's not optional, and it can't be sporadic. It can't be when we feel like it. I don't feel like mowing the yard much right now. Do y'all? It's about 140 degrees outside in the middle of the day, and it's very exhausting. But you know what? I'm too OCD. I'm like my daddy. He ruined me. I can't stand that grass to get out of line. It gets a certain height, it's going down. Unless it's raining cats and dogs, it's going down because I ain't going to look at it. Amen. I'm going to get me some goats put out there. But we got to be intentional about it. Don't just be haphazard in your approach. Prepare yourself every day for that opportunity that God's going to give you to share the gospel. And then we got to understand that this process goes on continuously. It's never done until we leave this earth. You think one day you get to the point where I can sit down. No, you can't. I'm sorry. Not even when you get Brother George's age, right? I told him that the other day. I know he gets discouraged sometimes. I know he doesn't feel good anymore. I know there's a lot of days that he'd rather be home, but I told him, as long as God has you here, He's got a purpose for you. He's never done with us till He's done with us. And when He's done with you, He will call you home. Amen? Thank God you got a home to go to. But until then, don't rest. Keep on. Keep on preparing. Another thing, we need to sow our seed in a timely manner. It's now. Don't worry about it. You know, yeah, we do need to prepare as much as we can. We need to pray. We need to seek God's face. But at the end of the day, they'll never understand it if they don't hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let your good deeds speak, yes. Let your good deeds glorify God. Let them see that you love God and others. But if they don't hear the Word of God articulated in their language, they're not going to understand and they're not going to be born again. Just doing good deeds is great, but doing good deeds is also not enough. It's incomplete without the verbal communication of the gospel. That's why we went to Mongolia. Christianity's only 34 years old this time around in Mongolia. 34 years. That young man is 36 years old, so he was 2 years old before anyone ever even heard the gospel again in his culture. Can you imagine? We take everything for granted. But nothing happened by accident. America was founded by godly people, whether the news media wants you to believe that or not. They'll lie to you and tell you they were all a bunch of racist slave owners and all that. Yeah, there were bad people that came here, but there were also a lot of godly people that came here. And I thank God for those who came before and did it. So, we need to sow that seed. I want to mention the power of the seed real quick. Nothing can overcome the power of the gospel if you unleash it. You can put good seed in mediocre soil and still get a great harvest. But you can't put poor seed in even good soil and get a great harvest. Get me? Don't worry about it. It's the power of the gospel. It's not our presentation. It's not who we are. It's who He is. And if you lift Him up, He said what? I'll draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we lift Him up, but I want to talk for just a second about the placement of the seed. He didn't say plant. He said sow. There's a difference. Broadcasting is not the same as putting seed in a planter and making a straight line and doing all those things. And the seed is placed exactly so much apart. When you broadcast, you're just doing... I get the picture of a man out there with a bag of seed around him, and he's just with a holy hilarity. He's slinging her out. You know what most Christians in America do? They wonder if it's the right time. Listen, lost people are going to die and go to hell unless they receive the gospel. You can't mess their life up anymore. You can't offend them any more than that, right? If they're going to bust hell wide open, who cares what they think at the moment? Plant the seed and let God deal with them. They may not immediately receive it. They may even get offended at you, but later on they may run up to you and say, "Thank God you loved me enough to tell me the truth and not let me die in ignorance and go to a devil's hell." I've had it happen. They got mad at me for sharing the gospel the first time, but later on they got saved and they said, "Thank you." I want to hear the thank yous when I get to heaven, that I loved them enough to tell them the truth. So just holy hilarity. Let her rip. You can't outgive God, can you? When you tell someone the gospel, guess what? There's an infinite supply of more. Always. He never runs out. I want to talk about the production of the seed real quick. There's three principles to sowing and reaping that are eternal and non-negotiable and irreversible. These three principles, this is going to blow y'all's mind. You'll probably want to write it down. No, I'm just picking. They're very simple, but they are very profound. The first one is, you do reap what you sow. You don't go out there and plant soybeans and reap cotton. You don't sow corn, you don't sow wheat, and then get corn, you don't get pumpkins, all that, no, you don't guess. You plant what you want to reap. You sow what you're going to reap. The next one is, we reap more than we sow. You don't get seed for seed, amen. Thank God you don't sow a corn seed and get one corn seed back. That'd be sad. We'd starve to death. That wouldn't make much cornbread, amen? One for one. A lot of people sow that way, though, like that's all they're going to get. Folks, you're going to get more. But now, that goes for sin as well as for righteousness, right? You sow righteousness, you reap in mercy. You reap bringing your sheaves with you. The man that sows in tears, faithfully trusting, he will reap in mercy, bringing his sheaves with him. Not seed with him, his sheaves with him. A double armful. You'll come back in the presence of God full. But that also applies to sin. Paul said, if you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap death. Sin's like a cancer. It never quits growing. It seems small at first, but in the end, it'll get you. It'll kill you. One little cell in your body that's wrong can ultimately lead to your demise. I hate it. My daddy died with pancreatic cancer. It's a horrible thing. To watch someone suffer, it started with one cell. If you don't kill sin, it'll kill you. John Owen said that. We got to kill sin or it'll kill us. So you reap more than you sow, and you also reap later than you sow. This is the thing that keeps most people from really realizing the repercussions of sowing and reaping, because they seem to be getting away with it for so long, and it just kind of becomes, you know, they get comfortable with it, get a little apathetic, get a little lazy and lackadaisical in the way they do things. But all of a sudden, there's a ripe harvest there that's coming in, and it ain't good. You know, if you don't tend to Johnson grass, what Johnson grass will do, it will take over your field. My daddy hated it. We didn't have a stalk on there by the time it was all said and done, but buddy, I know what a pickaxe is. I've dug up rhizomes. I know what Roundup is. I've sprayed it. I know what sodium chloride is. You cut the head off, sprinkle a little of that around there, kills the rhizome. We've done it all. He declared war because he didn't want it. If you let it go, if you let one go this year, there'll be 14 million others. I live out there by Saul Palatino, you know, the one that used to raise the strawberries and had the pea patches and stuff. Well, he's got one pea patch left that he, I say it's a Johnson grass sickle pod patch. You can't see the peas. And every time I drive by it, Lisa says, "Don't say it. Your daddy would have a heart attack if he drove by here." I know. I was just like, it kills me. I just want to attack it. But it's not mine. Johnson grass will take over. Sin will take over. There is a harvest coming. And we're going to deal with it one way or the other. And the last thing is this, real quick. We need to protect the harvest that's coming. Because there's all kind of pests and there's all kind of problems out there that are lurking. The presence of the enemy is always around us. And just because God saved somebody doesn't mean that they're going to finish well. See, he didn't just say go win converts. He said make disciples. And that's much harder to do than get converts. I can get people to pray the prayer of faith and to raise their hand and say, "I want to be saved." And all those things. But it's another thing altogether to get people that will go back into the trenches and fight the good fight of faith. And that will be good farmers. And that will keep fighting the battle and keep doing the things that we need to do. For not just a harvest, but for an abundant harvest. The enemy is always against us, so we need to battle that by prayer. Prayer is our main weapon. You can't berate people into that. You can't talk to them enough. You can't even teach them enough. If they don't have it in their heart, motivation is not right, it's not going to happen. But when you motivate people by the love of God and you pray for them on a daily basis and you ask the Lord to do a work in your heart and their heart and for this thing to multiply and go on, it will happen. And I want to tell you this in closing. Circumstances will change, but focus on the constant. You know, when I was farming, we had everything from too much rain to too little rain, boll weevils, loopworms, army worms, you name it. We've had all kind of problems. We battled everything in the period of time that I farmed with my daddy. I've seen a little bit of it all. But I want to tell you this. When you don't quit, you get to see God do something amazing. I'll leave you with this little story. One year we were farming and my uncle was renting some property from us, and there was a hailstorm that year that came, and it didn't get all of it. It came across that corner and it came across that part where my uncle got the worst of it. And we got a little bit of it. But the cotton was mature already. It was up big and it was late in the season already. And that hail just beat. Man, that cotton looked bad. And we drove out there, you know, we looked and it's like, well, it's too late to do anything about it now. We certainly can't replant. It's just going to be what it is. And we'll figure it out when we harvest it. Some of the best cotton on the farm. Yep, the hail beat and the wind damaged it, but it got some regrowth in the top. And the fruit that was already on the lower portions, it was already set, and it was good, beautiful cotton. And that later part just came on and just multiplied. And the fruit was, the bowls were that close together on those stalks. And it looked like a snowbank that fall when we got in there. It was later than the rest of our cotton, but it was beautiful. And I remember praying to God and praising God that what we thought was a destructive storm turned out to be a rich blessing. That's applicable to our lives. I think God will send us a little storm every once in a while just so that we can know the joy of fruitfulness. He doesn't allow storms in believers' lives to destroy us or punish us. He allows storms in our lives so that we might bear fruit that will give glory to God. Whatever you have in your life, I've had sickness in my life. Some of you are dealing with sickness, illness. Some of you have dealt with other problems. Whatever it is, God's not unconcerned. He loves you. And He lets you go through that, not so that you'd be burdened, but so that you would be blessed with fruitfulness if you let Him have it. Amen.